Is God hiding? Maybe. How can we know anything about God? Negative and positive. You see, is God hiding? How can we know anything about God? Now, I reckon you've got two approaches to this question. It's a bit light, but I'm Welsh, you know. So I'm giving you two approaches, two people's approach to this, and find your bearings on it. Here's approach one. There won't be many sports stories. In fact, it's just one. Here it is. Bristol Rovers away on a wet Tuesday night in January when you're losing 3-0 with 10 minutes to go and you can't even get in the team is not good. Particularly when it's -4. And the manager says, we've used all our substitutes. We've got an injury. We're going to be down to 10. Get yourself warmed up. Now, that's a stupid thing to say. How can you warm up at 9:30 in Bristol in January at -4? But I'd played at Bristol Rovers before. And I knew that if I warmed up, at the far side, there was a little pillar that stuck out. And if you warmed up behind that pillar, down at the far end, behind the goals, the manager couldn't see you. You were out of sight. As an inexperienced chap who'd been to Bristol many times, I thought, all right then, don't pick me, make me final sub, and try and put me on the field with 10 minutes to go, a 3-0 down. So I jogged down to the pillar, moved my body behind it and stretched, nominally stretched. But the wind was blowing this way towards me. But I'm a good 50 yards away, so I hear this voice shouting, just about. My nickname's Dano. Dano! Dano! I know the manager's voice. There's not a chance I'm coming out from behind that pillar. Not a chance. And then it gets a bit more frenzied. I'm ashamed of this, really. I tell it with a bit of a smirk, but it wasn't good. So I think if I leave this another 3 or 4 minutes, he'll get fed up because it's freezing cold anyway and it's sleeting. So he'll stop coming out to call me. And it was 4-0 now. What's the point? And then with about 3 minutes to go, I jog back up and say, good gaffer, ready to go, ready to go. He says, sit down. I've been calling you for 7 minutes, I reckon. I said, oh, terrible down there. You can't hear a thing with it. I know, I'm not proud of it. It was a long time ago. It was a lie. I wasn't listening at all. I didn't want to hear from him. Oh, he was there in my heart of hearts. I knew he was there. I knew it very well. But there was no chance, and I actually lied worse, and I said, Gaffer, I was really looking to see if you were there, and you were waving at me, and there was no sign of you, Gaffer. Gaffer meaning manager or boss in football idiom. However, Chloe Rose Cobb is a lovely little girl. She's my granddaughter. She's 7 now, and when she was 5, here's your other alternative. Chloe said, Granddad, fancy a game of hide and seek. I've learnt it at school. I said, yes, Chloe, you're on. Now, she's a good little sportswoman, so I thought I'd teach her a bit of discipline. So she was seeking first, so I hid. And I hid, obviously, where she couldn't find me. Because the child needs to learn the game. Well, it was great. She took about 10 minutes. Unfortunately, she couldn't find me, and she started to cry because she couldn't find me. Now, that's not good, is it? No, not good. My daughter was very cross. But as I pointed out to her, the child does need to learn. So, Chloe says, Grandad, I'll teach you how to play hide and seek properly. So, Chloe says, count to 10, close your eyes, and she runs off, not very far. I open my eyes, And I say, you know, if you've ever done this or received it, you know how it works, don't you? I go, right then, where's Chloe? Now then, where's Chloe? And I can hear a giggling and chuckling. Of course, where's Chloe? And then I walk past the curtains and I say, oh, no sign of Chloe there. Oh, wait a minute, no sign of her. And of course, she can't bear it anymore. I've already broken her heart once. And she says, I'm in here. I say, oh, wait a minute, I heard a voice. Grandpa, Grandpa, here. I said, oh, I think she's just around here behind the door. No, Grandpa, curtains, curtains. I'm still a bit slow to open them. And then she just goes, I'm here, look at me. She charges out and she says, now, Grandad, that's how you play the game. So we have one more round and I do what she did and she finds me because I show myself and we both jump out and it's just this delightful moment with this tiny little kid, age 5. Throws her arms around me and says, oh, Grandad, Grandad, now you know how to play hide and seek properly. And there was tons of joy. So there's a Bristol Rovers approach and there's a Chloe Rose Cobb approach. God is not hiding. He really, really wants to meet us. Have a look at 1063. Have a look at that page, 1063. The first two lines of John's account of the life of Jesus begin like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John uses a word called the Word for a Greek audience. It's a philosophical term. It's an amalgam of meanings. The center of the universe, the beginning of everything, the heart of creation. It's a Greek philosophical term. So he's writing for an audience where he says, look, in the beginning, the life principle that you all believe in was there. But he was with God. And in fact, this life principle that you believe in as a philosophical principle was God. He was with God in the beginning. But then in 14, he says something quite outrageous to the philosopher who would have believed in a life principle at the center of the universe. He says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. What if there really is somebody at the center of it all? And if I may quote Emma, what if many of us say, I'm in charge of this world, I'm self-sufficient. I'm not saying you said it like this, Emma. I'm bright. I can think for myself. There's nobody there. It's my life. And if there's any hint of somebody claiming that somebody's there, they should get back in their box. Because they just don't have a clue. It's almost as if we like to think of ourselves as a Sherlock Holmes, a super detective. Well, if there was a God there, you can be sure of this, I would work it out. And actually, some people say, I'm not really an atheist, I'm a bit of an agnostic. I kind of believe, but just let me do the detective work. And if I'm up for it, I'll do a bit of seeking and searching and finding, and I look for God. Because I'm the kind of person who is open-minded and willing to have a look. The Bible will not have that. It will not pander to human arrogance or vanity. It does demand that we become teachable people. Because if there is somebody who made 100 million planets, then I suspect he's slightly better in the brain department than you or I are. If he's capable of galaxies galore, then I suspect my little brain won't quite outwit him. And so, this is the miracle of Christianity. Jesus, the Word, Jesus is the Word as the gospel unfolds, became flesh. He became a human being. God became a man. Read it with me, 14. He made his dwelling among us. He came into the earth. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Verse 15. So we have three things here. 1:14, God became a man because he really wanted us to meet him. Now, if you come to church regularly, you'll think, yeah, it's another talk on John's account of the life of Jesus. What human being can ever convey the wonder of this? The creator of all the galaxies, who doesn't need any of us, came into this world so that you, not your neighbor, not the person behind you, not the religious person, not the person who's always gone to church, not the person around you, you and I, he came into the world so that we might meet him. And indeed, if I may put it like this, have tons of hugs and kisses. And a wonderful joy when we do that marvelous thing, which is to tap dance in lifts. I love that, I do. Finding joy because he came to find me. There's no chance he's hiding. And the writer of the book in verse 14 says, "We have seen his glory." And in 15, he talks about another man, John the Baptist, who is a major figure in the country at this time, who speaks about Jesus and says, "God has come." Hundreds of people saw Jesus. Thousands and therefore millions of people in history have met him. This isn't brilliantly said or fantastically articulate, but let me cut to the quick. God wants to meet you. He really does. It's the greatest miracle in the world. God wants to meet you and me. If you know him this evening, if you've met Christ, God's Son, isn't it funny? Sometimes the awe diminishes. Life runs its way, troubles come, good times come, bad times come and go. And sometimes, forgive me if you're a guest this evening, but saying to people who know Christ, we forget this awesome thing. God came to find me. Oh my word, my life is so precious. Oh my word, for all my fallibility and brokenness, he thinks I'm beautiful. He knows that in my brokenness, he would come and fix things so that I could know him. And I can walk out of that door tonight into another week of my life, knowing that I'm precious to the God of the universe. And if you're tasting who Christ is, and you're not sure about him tonight, can I say it once more? God wants to meet you. Not only does he want to meet us, he wants us to know him. Look at 14, the second half. John the writer says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth." John writes this gospel, and he writes the story of Jesus, who does the most remarkable things that any human being has ever done. Sometimes people say, well, of course, people were a bit gullible in those days. They believed all kind of nonsense about raising dead people. Listen, they weren't thick. Plato lived 3 centuries before this. So did Aristotle. People weren't thick. Dead people don't beat death. Badly ill people don't get better by a touch. Let's not hide that people are thick. This is history. This is space and time. God came in Christ and he wants us to know him. And we have seen glory. When Jesus was here, the one and only from God, he has these qualities, grace and truth. Oh, God, to be loved. Do you know that deep down feeling? I know I'm being a bit intimate with your emotions and mine, but you know those moments in life when you just think, I just want somebody to love me so bad. I just want it so bad. Emma articulated it wonderfully, didn't she? Sometimes no person can do it. And yet the creator of the universe says, do you want to taste my grace? Do you want to taste my love and favor? Do you want to taste that I am there, whoever's gone? Whatever happens to you, I'm there. I am for you. You don't deserve it. I'm with you. He is full of grace. And look at that word there, full of grace, 14, and truth. This really happened. Jesus really came. Jesus really lived and Jesus really died. Here's the golden thread, just in case I lose you. God's not hiding. And we better stop pretending sometimes that we're really looking. Because the reality is, we have to be blind to miss him. I mean, you're in a building tonight in the West End of London with a few hundred people, 2,000 years after a carpenter chap who never traveled more than 120 miles from where he was born, never wrote his own literature, never traveled the world, never spoke on the BBC. People like you and me, and I'm assuming we're not so stupid, are in a room thinking about him, singing about him, talking about him. He's revolutionized the world. He wants to meet us. And he wants us to know this is the truth of the universe. That's why when we heard Emma's story, it resonates with so many people in the room and maybe the friend who invited you. I have met the one who loves me so deeply, that is so for me, that he's begun to make a little bit of sense of my life. I thought it was beautiful and it resonates with so many human beings. You just glimpse, it's like the wind blows by and you hear its sound and it just says, God's real. Oh my word, what if Jesus is alive? I know I didn't grow up believing it. I know I did. What if it's true? And you taste it, don't you? You just taste it. And you think, oh, gosh. God wants us to know his truth. And here's the truth this evening. The heart of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, God made you. And he knows you so well, he knows things that even your best friend, your lover, your most trusted companion, he knows what even they don't know. And he's a holy God. He's full of justice and integrity. And as he looks at us this evening, he sees all the brokenness. He sees the things that have been done to us. He sees the harm that people have done to us and the pain that has been caused to us, and he sees what we have done to others. He sees the shadow and the despair. He sees the rebellion and the pain. And the heart of the Christian message, the truth of grace and glory of 14 is this, that Jesus came into the world, lived a life which was flawlessly perfect, always lived the way that God made human beings to live, never screwed it up, never blew it. And he goes to a cross, and at the very point of death, as he cries out, it is finished. Let's be clear about this. His claim is that at that moment he died instead of you. Because you and I deserve to stand before a holy God when we leave this world facing him, guilty of rebellion against the one who gave us life. We will all stand before God on that day when our world ends, when our life ends. And there's only one thing that can save us. God's fair justice is met by the overwhelming grace and love of his own Son who died instead of you. Can somebody really love you that much tonight? I mean, can it really be true that he loves you? Sometimes people say when they hear the message of Jesus, well, there were hundreds of us there, but it was as if the talk was just for me. Well, the talk's just for me because God is kind enough to come and find us He's looking for us. He can't wait for us to jump out from behind the curtain and say, I'm here. And he says, I know, I've been known you're there all along. Get out here. I have died for you. I have smashed death for you. I have proved who I am. And I want you to believe that I died in your place and that I can bring you life. To leave this world without Christ is to live forever, but it's to live forever in the absence of all good things. God will honor our choice. If we say, well, I'm a super sleuth, I'm a great detective, I'm extremely bright, and I'm looking for you, but I don't see much evidence, so I think all being done, I'll stay an atheist or an agnostic, because I'm a pretty sharp cookie, and you should have done better if you're there. And all along he's saying, no, no, I've moved heaven and earth to come and die on a cross for you. I mean, you're in All Souls this Sunday night. I've come for you. I'm alive. I'm here. Trust me. Jump out from your curtain and stop pretending to be Sherlock. And we say, no, thank you. I'll keep on looking in my own way. The Bible says a day will come when God will honor that choice and he will say, I gave you the responsibility to decide what to do with the fact that I came for you, that I was never hiding, that I was looking, but you were hiding behind the pillar at the far end of the ground, pretending you were looking, but you didn't care whatsoever. I'll honor it. The Bible calls it hell, the absence of God forever. Respecting our choice, you see. Or even tonight, you put your pride away. We put away that vulgar arrogance that says, I know greater than the Creator. And we say, if you came for me, and if you paid my price, if you love me that much, if you want my life and you want to transform it and underpin it and pour out your love into it and stick with me when I screw it up, which Christian in this room hasn't really blown it this week somewhere or another? Don't put your hand up because we'll all know you're lying. And yet, he never disappears, right? Those who know him, he never, ever disappears. I mean, he's just always willing. What a friend. What a God. He's never hiding. And in verse 16, therefore, it says that he wants us to receive his blessing. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That's meant to say overwhelming blessing, overwhelming life, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, where grace and truth meet. So can I close by saying, forgive the silliness of the illustration. Do you want to be the bloke at Bristol Rovers who can't bear to hear the voice calling him? Who wants to pretend he's listening but really doesn't give any concern whatsoever and hides and pretends he's listening? I know you could be cross with me about this, but I have to say to you tonight, are you hiding and pretending that it's God who can't be found? Maybe listening to Emma's story, maybe listening to this part of the Bible will really prompt your brain and your conscience to say, you have come to find me. I'm putting my pride away. I'm going to run into your arms as my loving Savior who brings life that lasts forever, beginning now. Or will you start out like Chloe Rose Cobb? Don't be a Graham Daniels, be a Chloe Rose. I'm here. Come and get me. I know you love me. That's what she felt, you see. Grandpa, I know you love me. And I know you want to hug me, and I want to hug you. Shall we do it? It's childish, it's childlike, it's beautiful. But do you see God like the one who can't wait to grab you and you can't wait to grab him? Because on Calvary, Jesus paid for you that you might live forever in heaven, free of punishment, full of life, with the best friend in the universe on your side forever, liberating you to live a life made in the image of God and knowing you're his. That's the heart of Christianity this Sunday evening. And every one of us who walks out of that door will walk out, come on, not passive, but responsible adults who say, will I trust Christ as the one who came to find me? And will I put my faith in him? If you can walk out of the door like that tonight, don't waste this week, will you? Make it a week where you make Christ known. Thank God Emma had a friend who cared enough. Thank God many people in this room say that I had a mother or a friend or a school teacher or somebody who I played with or did music with who cared enough to tell me about Christ and that he was looking for me. If you know him, don't hold back on him this week, will you? Pass him on so that people that you know can jump out and say, here I am, have you come to find me? Because you might be surprised who's waiting to jump out from the curtain and say, here I am. For those of us who will trust him, maybe for the first time, walk out of this room full of joy that you have a new chance for life, that your Savior has found you, and that a new beginning is yours this very night for this week. Really live. If you look at the bottom of page 3, as Hugh referred to earlier, we've noted there that there are 3 Uncover John table talks going on in March, 7th, 14th, and 21st, from 7 till 9. There's a pen just there. If you put your name and address, email, phone, just there, give it to somebody with a badge, or drop it in one of the things as you leave, where there's a space to drop it. Make this an evening unparalleled in your history, when you can say, I now know God came to find me, and I want to run into the arms of the one who died on a cross to pay my price, that I might be forgiven and that I might live with him in the deepest love possible in the human heart forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of Jesus Christ. You are so kind to us that you are willing to come and find us. May each one of us jump into your loving, kind, gracious arms again this evening and walk out of here knowing that we belong to you, our great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.